Hey guys, it's Pastor Matt. Hey, I'm supposed to be on vacation and not working right now, but I wanted to send you guys a quick video and say Happy New Year. Right now, the ushers, they're going to be waiting upon you. They're going to take up your tithes and gifts and offering. Okay, I think they're getting closer. They're looking for me. Okay, anyway, I know we're all making our goals and resolutions for 2017, but here's a goal I think that we need to have as a church. Let's make it a goal to get more connected and get to know each other better. So here's a few options and ways for you to connect with us. Okay, quick, before they get back. Okay, we have a lot of things coming up this month. A lot of things are going on, so you can always check out the information that we have in our bulletin. Do me a favor, while I'm gone, fill out our connection card. Fill out everything that's in your bulletin, a little sheet. Take that out, fill it in, and leave it on the pew. Fold it up and leave it there. Our ushers will grab it after the service. One more thing, if you're a gadget guy like me, you can always check it out online at evanstonavenuebaptist.com. Lots of great stuff going on there. You can download all the sermons, share them with friends. You can connect with us on social media. Great stuff. Website is a great resource if you want to stay connected. So that's just a way for us to do that. So, and don't forget, lots of great stuff is coming up in the coming months, so check it out online.
Dad, where are you?
Okay, they're getting closer. So before I get caught, one last important announcement. On January 29th, we have our annual business meeting. Yay! We all love business meetings, I know. But this is the important one. This is the one where we vote on stuff and make sure you're there. And oh, by the way, the 29th is the Pro Bowl, so nobody watches that anyway. So just come join us after church. I'll be real quick for a meeting. Okay, so that's it. I think I'm about to get caught. I'm not sure. But anyway, that'll be all right. You guys go ahead and grab your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, take one out of the pew in front of you. If you don't have one at home, go ahead and take it home with you. Jeremy's going to be resuming our series called The Walk with a message called Fresh Start. So, okay, I'll catch you guys next week, okay? See you, bye.
All right. Pastor Matt is on his last day of vacation, and so, like Karen mentioned, if you want to keep them in your prayers, they are back here in town, but they're just taking a well-deserved day off, amen? And so, we have a couple of additional announcements that are sort of late-breaking news, so if you want to also make note of this, we have our giving cards, our envelopes are available in your mailboxes. If you don't have a mailbox, then come talk to Cheryl. She has the envelopes there for you. Also, the year-end receipts are also in your mailboxes, so check your mailbox. If you don't have your receipt, once again, come talk to Cheryl because she has that information for you. Did I miss anything on that front? Okay, super. Then another quick announcement is that the Christmas decorations will all have to be coming down on Friday. We mentioned we're going to take them down on Saturday. But we do have a funeral Saturday morning for Brother Reed, and so we need to make sure that we take down all the Christmas decorations on Friday in preparation for that. So anybody who's able to come and help us out, that would be greatly appreciated. I believe the ushers have probably already left with the offering, so we'll go ahead and pray for it anyways, and then we'll jump right into the Word. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you have given so much to us. And we thank you for this opportunity to give a little bit of what you've given us back to you. I pray, Father, that this morning as we come into your house to learn from your word, to draw close to you. I ask, Father, that you will open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive your word. And I pray, Father, that the words that come from this place will be yours. And I pray, Father, that they will be effective to change lives and to transform us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So you made it to church on New Year's Day. Congratulations. Good job. I have to admit that Karen and I bailed out of New Year's Day party early. We left before midnight, so we had to bail out. We had to go home. I guess it's age is creeping in. I don't know what it is, but don't believe that for a second. But we did go home early, and you know, as we were driving down the road, we saw all the fireworks, people shooting off fireworks in their yards. It was a really neat experience, but New Year's Day never was a big, exciting day for me. You know, it's just another day on the calendar. How many of you guys get excited about New Year's? Anybody? Well, I know John does, and I know Darren does, because they have a swinging party there at their house. And I'll tell you what, New Year's is fun to get together with family and friends, but what do we do at New Year's, on New Year's? We make resolutions, right? We make goals. We set goals for ourselves. We want to change things. And have you ever heard the saying that the greeting card companies and candy companies created Valentine's Day? Jackson, if you could skip ahead too, please. Have you ever heard that before? Yeah. The candy companies, the greeting card companies, they invented Valentine's Day. Next one. And the toys companies, they take advantage of Christmas Day. But I think that New Year's Day, one more. I'm behind a little bit. One more. I think that New Year's Day is owned by these guys. Right? Planet Fitness. How many of us are going to make a resolution this year to get in better shape? All of us. Now, be honest. How many are going to keep that resolution? None of us. Right? You know, I was looking at some statistics, and New Year's Day is a big deal, literally a big deal for these guys, because every year people make resolutions, they set goals to improve their health, to get in a better shape, and annually Americans spend somewhere between $40 billion to $90 billion on health and fitness. $40 to $90 billion on health and fitness. And of that money that's spent, roughly 60% of it goes to waste because we don't show up, right? These guys, their business model revolves around the fact that you will not come in and work out. They know you're not going to come in to work out. If you've ever gotten a gym membership, you know that you have to pay what? Do you have to pay up front? An initiation fee. And you don't get that money back. And so you can skip out on your monthly fees. They don't care about that because they got their money up front. They're counting on you not coming in. Did you know that 30% of that $40 billion is spent on this? Fitness apparel alone. Clothes, shoes, yoga pants, all of those things. 30% of that $40 billion is spent on clothes, just on buying clothes. Because we want to create this image that something has changed, right? You may be just going to the supermarket or buying a Big Mac, but if you're wearing yoga pants and a sweatshirt, you feel better about it, right? Well, maybe not if I'm wearing yoga pants and a sweatshirt. That would probably not make you feel very good. But we spend a lot of our money trying to make ourselves feel like we're making some sort of change. And the truth is, if we really look at it, we'll find that we can't change ourselves. Next one. As hard as we try, we realize that we can't change ourselves. There are two types of people here today. I can guarantee it. There are two types of people. One, there's someone here whose life is a wreck and you're looking for change. There is somebody here today, or maybe multiple somebodies, whose life is just out of control. It's a mess and you're looking for change. But there's also someone else. There's someone whose life is altogether perfect. Everything is exactly the way you want it, and Jesus is about to shake things up. Now, the first group of people are saying, yes, that's what I need. And the second group of people are saying, whoa, whoa, wait a second. I want Pastor Matt to come back. Okay? But here's the thing. I have an important message that applies to both groups of people. Because Jesus wants to come in and enter into our lives, and he wants to change us and radically transform us into something we can't even possibly imagine. He wants to do things with us, in us, and through us that we can't even begin to fathom the depth of what he has for us and what he wants to do for us. Next slide. The more that we focus on trying to make ourselves better, the more frustrated we become when we let ourselves down. We have to learn that we cannot change ourselves. We can only be transformed. The harder we try to make sure that our New Year's resolutions stick, when we let ourselves down, then we get mad at ourselves, then we get frustrated with ourselves, then we begin to talk negatively about ourselves. The meanest person in my life is the guy that lives inside me. Amen? He's the meanest one. He says some of the meanest things. Because he's always letting me down, or I'm always letting him down. We're letting each other down. Either way, we get frustrated because we can't do it. The more we focus on trying to make ourselves into something, the more we take our eyes off of what God is making us into. You see, God is the one who transforms us. God is the one who changes us. And today we're going to jump into a scripture, continuing in our series, The Walk, where Jesus entered into the lives of a group of fishermen, and he transformed them. And they fell into those two categories. Some of them, their lives were a wreck, and some of them, everything was exactly the way they expected it to be. And so we're going to go ahead and take a look at Luke chapter 5, and take a look at the lives of Peter and the boys. Peter and the boys. Because here's the thing. God doesn't want us to be deflated like that poor guy up there on the screen. He wants to fill us so that we can soar. He doesn't want us to be defeated, but he wants us to live in victory. Not our own victory, but a victory that's driven by him. You see, those two balloons, the first balloon is deflated. It can't do anything because it's not filled with anything. And these second balloons, the only reason that they're flying is because they're filled with something. And so let's take a look at what that is. Luke chapter 5. It says this. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break, and so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. So we have here Jesus in his hometown of Capernaum. This is sort of where Jesus set his base of operations. Now, we know from last week that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He traveled to Egypt for a time, came back to Nazareth, But when he started his ministry, he was based in Capernaum. And he operated around this area we call the Sea of Galilee. Luke calls it the Sea of Gennesaret. So I wanted to show you a picture of what the Sea of Galilee looks like today. So this is a map of Israel. And you see the Sea of Galilee is up there on the top where the pinpoint is. And on the left, there's two pictures, satellite images, of two different lakes. One of them is Sea of Galilee, and the other one you probably recognize is Lake Muskegon or Muskegon Lake. Just as a point of comparison so you can see the size of this lake. It's a pretty good-sized lake. And so Jesus and his companions, they ministered in and around that area of Capernaum. And Jesus was known to hang out there. He was well known. People would come from around the neighboring villages to come listen to him. They would come to be healed. They would come to be ministered to. This is what it looks like today. The Sea of Galilee is sort of in a depression. It's in a sunken down area and surrounded by mountains. And so what Jesus does when he gets there is a crowd of people has come to him. And he sets out and he sees this boat sitting by the water. And he gets in the boat and he tells the fishermen there, hey, put out a little bit into the water. And he wants to get a little bit of separation from the crowds. But he also wants to use the environment kind of like an amphitheater. So he uses the surrounding hills. He uses the water to help to project his voice. And he puts out and he begins to teach. And what's interesting is as Jesus is teaching, he finishes up. The Bible doesn't really tell us what he taught. It doesn't tell us what he was talking about. But at some point, his sermon was over, and he said to Peter, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, I like fishing. I used to fish a lot. And when the kids got old enough to start fishing, we would take them fishing. And I can tell you the sum total of fish that I've caught since I've taken the kids fishing. Anybody hazard a guess how many it is? Zero. None. Balin has caught a fish. Balin has actually caught two fish. She says three, but the third one doesn't count because she took it from another fisherman. So he gave it to me. But here's the thing. One thing I know about fishermen is that every fisherman has his style. He has his way of doing things. He has his way of setting the bait. He has his way, his technique. He has his special spot. And fishermen don't like to be told how to do things differently. Am I right, fishermen? They have their spot. They have their way to do it. They know that's where they caught fish before. That's how they've been doing it for years. And this is the situation here that Peter finds himself in with Jesus. Jesus, if you remember, is a carpenter and a teacher. And now Jesus, who's not a fisherman, is here telling Peter, who is a fisherman, how to fish. Now, if you remember what Peter said, he said, we haven't caught any fish all night. Now, as a fisherman, there's nothing worse than not catching any fish, except when somebody else comes along and tells you what you should do to catch some fish, right? That's frustrating. That's frustrating. And the deal is here that Peter wasn't just a sports fisherman like ourselves. This was his job. This was his livelihood. This is what Peter did for work. You see, when Jesus came to the lake and the fishermen were cleaning their nets, what that meant was that their shift was over. They were done for the night. They had fished. They had done everything that they could. And now they were finished. There was nothing else to be done. All they were doing was cleaning up their nets so that the following evening they could go out and try again. They hadn't caught anything. They were done. They were finished. And now Jesus says, I want you to go back out and I want you to try again. Okay. If you say so. That's basically Peter's response. Because you say so, I'll go ahead and do it. What do we know about Peter? Here's what we know a little bit about Peter. Peter was likely the oldest of Jesus' disciples. We also know that he had a prior relationship with Jesus. When we read this story, We think about Peter and the boys. They meet Jesus. They have this miraculous catch of fish. And after this huge catch of fish, they immediately said, "Forget it. We're out of the fishing business. We're just going to follow Jesus." But we forget that Peter actually knew Jesus before this event. Peter actually had a relationship with Jesus before this event. If you go back one chapter before, you'll see that Peter actually hosted Jesus in his home. When Peter's mother-in-law was ill, Jesus came and healed him. You also find that when John the Baptist recognizes Jesus coming, Peter was there because Peter was a disciple of John the Baptist. So Peter saw Jesus. He knew what John the Baptist had said about him. Andrew, his brother, came to him and said, "I have found the Messiah." So Peter, at this point in the story, had had some interactions with Jesus before. In fact, he had had enough interactions that he had a relationship with Jesus where Jesus was coming and staying at his house. And Jesus had healed his mother-in-law. And so Jesus and Peter and John and James and Andrew were not strangers. They had spent some time together. But there's one other thing we know about Peter. He had a business. He had a business. The scripture says that these boats were Peter's boats, that James and John were his business partners. He had a business up and running. So he was a guy that had a wife, obviously, because he had a mother-in-law. He probably had a family. It's possible he might have had kids. But at the very least, he had to support his wife and his mother-in-law. He had a home. He had a business. You would think that by all standards, Peter's doing pretty well, right? I mean, if we look at the success list and we say, what does it take to be a successful man? And if we said, have a job, well, that's a big check mark. That's a success. Have a family? Yeah, that's a success. Have a home? Yeah. Peter was on a pretty decent track. But there's something else we see. Even though he had a business, it looks like his business was in trouble. Allow me a little bit of latitude here, because if you are a professional fisherman and you're not catching fish, either you're not a very good fisherman, or there's a problem at the lake, there's a problem with the resources, and there's a reason that you can't catch the fish. I don't think that this was the first time that Peter had come in from a night of fishing without having brought any fish in. I'm sort of extrapolating a little bit here, but he was a pro. He did this for a living. And if on that night he couldn't catch any fish, it seems to indicate that maybe something wasn't quite right. At any rate, we can see by his attitude that things weren't going very well. We can see by his attitude that things weren't going very well, because when Jesus says to go back out into the water, his response, if we look at it carefully, is kind of sarcastic. You know, we think about it and we think, oh, he's being obedient. Well, no, actually, he was kind of being sarcastic. Because he knew in his mind that what Jesus told him to do wasn't going to make any difference at all. Now, I know fishermen are superstitious and they have their special spots. But I know that if you weren't catching any fish, and I said, well, instead of casting your line over there, cast it over here, you're going to say, it doesn't make any difference. And that's what Peter said to Jesus. When Jesus said to put out and cast your line out, or cast your net off the other side of the boat, Peter was basically saying, well, if you say so. In other words, when we don't catch anything, remember this. I told you so. Next slide, please. Peter had a relationship with Jesus, but he had spent time with Jesus, but he really hadn't made a firm commitment to follow him. Jesus had spent time with Peter. Jesus knew him well. And he gave him time to grow. He gave him time to realize that what had been working before wasn't going to keep working for him anymore. Because God had a different plan in store for him. God had something else in mind. Peter had his life exactly the way he wanted it. He had a job. He had a house. He had a family. Everything was the way it was supposed to be. And when Jesus suggested that he try something different, Peter said, whoa, no, this isn't going to work, and you'll see. Next slide, please. So Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. Just remember that when this thing blows up in your face, this was your idea. That's kind of what Peter was saying. A lot of times, when God calls us to do something, and we say, well, all right, but when it doesn't work out, remember, this was your idea, right? We want to tell God that. We want to say, well, when this whole thing goes south, just remember, you're responsible for it, not me. But what happens? We know what happens. They put out the nets, and they catch so many fish that not only do their nets start to break, not only do their boats start to sink, but they have to call over their partners to come in and to help them pull in this haul of fish. It's sort of like Jesus saying, I told you so. Next slide. Jesus chooses to work through our brokenness. Peter, that morning, had no intention of going back out and catching any fish. In fact, when Peter asked him to put out into the water, when Jesus asked him to put out into the water, he had no idea that Jesus was going to ask him to drop down the nets again. He had no intention to do that. He had had a rough day. He had worked his shift. Now he had to sit through a sermon. I know, you guys know what it's like. And then Jesus wants him to work again. He was broken. He was tired. But Jesus works through our brokenness. I know that in this place there are people who are broken. I know that in this community there are people who are broken. I know that in this county there are people that are broken. Do you see the pattern? Do I need to keep going? There are broken people everywhere. There are broken people everywhere. Some of them do a great job at hiding it, and others don't. But here's the thing. Jesus works through brokenness. God binds. God restores. He takes broken people and broken situations and redeems them and changes them and turns them around. The day was a bust for Peter. No fish meant no money. No money means that he couldn't take care of that nice family that he had. It means that he couldn't maintain that home that he had. It means that if he kept not catching fish, he wouldn't be able to keep that nice job that he had. Peter, even though everything looked good, was broken. And Jesus chose to work through his brokenness. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. For now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Jesus said to Peter, things are going to be different from now on. And I think it's funny that Jesus let Peter have one last big score before he was about to change his occupation. Jesus let Peter pull in one last big haul of fish. And that's not just symbolic, it was also practical. In our life group study, when we were talking about the gifts of the Magi, Karen pointed out something in our group that I had never considered before. You see, you remember that the Magi brought gold, frankincense, myrrh. They brought priestly, expensive, kingly gifts. And all my life, I just thought, well, that's because Jesus was a king, and so those were the things he needed. I had heard sermons preached on how the frankincense and myrrh were used for preserving bodies, for burial. I'd heard the symbology of that, but I never thought about the practical aspect of it. Because what happens right after the wise men come? God tells Joseph, pack up your family and get out of Dodge. Now, how is a poor family who couldn't find a place to stay at night going to pack up everything they have, or not have, travel to a foreign country, establish themselves, take care of themselves, and live for an indeterminate amount of time? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. God had given them what they needed on a very practical level to be able to do what he asked them to do. God will provide for us what we need to do what he's asked us to do. Amen? Jesus let Peter have one more big score. Boat sinking load of fish was probably a lot of money. And that probably helped his family a lot. That probably allowed Peter to go on this 3-year mission with Jesus. That provision made sense. But Peter gave all of those things up to follow Jesus. But Jesus made sure that he took care of Peter. And this brings me to a very important principle. We've all heard this before. Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first, and then all these things. When we put God first, now don't worry, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel, okay? I'm not saying come on down here and leave a $100 bill and when you get home you'll find a thousand. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is this. When we put God first, he takes care of putting everything else in order for us. When we put God first, he lays out the steps that we need to take and he puts everything in order for us. You see, that goes back to the beginning. When I talked about wanting to change ourselves, wanting to have a fresh start. When we try to change us, what are we chasing? We're chasing the ideal image of ourselves. We're idolizing ourselves. And we're not seeking God. We're not putting him first. We're seeking ourselves first. Now, I use health as an example, but you can also set financial goals. You could say, I want to make $100,000 in 2017. Then you're idolizing money, and you're chasing after money. I want to get a new car in 2017. So you're chasing after a new car. All of these things, newsflash, are not God. God is God. And when we put him first, when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of these things will be added unto us. Those things that we need to accomplish the mission that he's called us to. Does that make sense? I want to make sure that we understand that. Next slide, please. Jesus isn't done with you yet. Amen? Oh, yeah. I know you're tired. Jesus isn't done with you yet. Oh, I promised myself I'd never do this. Jesus isn't done with you yet. There we go. You have not arrived. I saw a bumper sticker once that said, God's retirement plan is out of this world. Which means that we don't get to retire until we're out of this world. Our job here does not end until he calls us home. God is not finished with you yet. So if you're person number one, where your life is broken, where you feel like your life is in shambles, then here's the thing. God is here for you. God is here, if you put him first, to bring you back together, to restore you, to give you what you need, to give you a purpose, to give you a mission, to give you life. He's going to put you back together. But here's the other thing. If you're person number two, where everything's all together, and you're thinking, ha, I've made it, I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but you have not. There is still more road to go. There's still more work to do. When I was in high school, the most influential person in my life was not my youth pastor. He was a cool guy. He was at my wedding. We hung out. But he wasn't the most influential person in my life. It wasn't my pastor either. The most influential person in my life as a teenager was a man named Jerry Bishop. Everybody just called him the cowboy. When I met Jerry, he was pushing 70 years old. And he was the coolest guy, and all of the young people loved him. Because at 70 years old, he went on mission trips to Australia in the outback. Now this guy was a real cowboy. Not the kind that wear Justin boots and the fine hats. No, a real working cowboy. He would ride, he would work the ranches. He wasn't an owner of a ranch, he was just a cowboy, a ranch hand. He, at the time that I met him, was nearly completely blind, could not see. But he and his wife, every Monday night, would have a Bible study. Every Monday night, whether it was after football practice or wrestling practice or golf practice, we would all pile into our cars or our mom's cars, and we would drive to his house a town over to go to Bible study. Now, his Bible study wasn't sanctioned by our church. That's not to say that he was doing something wrong. It just wasn't part of the church ministry. It was just something that he decided he wanted to do. He had a Bible study. He brought together kids from all over the place. And we would fill his house on a Monday night, on a school night, stinky and sweaty as all, because we were all mostly athletes. And we would sit there and we would listen to him teach us about the Bible. Now, like I said, he was in his 70s. He's still alive today. He's pushing on his 90s, and he hasn't stopped yet. He still goes on missions trips. His wife has to help him, but he still has his Bible studies. And I could tell you that he, at that time in my life, had the greatest impact on my life than any other person that I can think of. Was he particularly athletic? No. Was he my age? No. Was he cool because he dressed trendy and talked the talk? No. He was an old, blind cowboy that cared enough to invest in some kids. Some stinky, sweaty, rough and tumble teenagers. Why do I say that? Because Jerry Bishop wasn't the perfect ministry candidate. He was retired. He didn't have a lot of money. He was blind. He didn't have a lot of things going for him to be able to minister to young people. But this is what he did have. He had a heart to minister to young people. He had a Bible that he had memorized. Because remember, he was blind, so he couldn't read it anymore. But he could still teach it. He had a wife that would stand by him and that would support him and that would help him to teach and reach out to these young people. You see, this is something that's really important to my heart. Young people, youth, teenagers, sometimes they're hard to like. Amen? Sometimes they're hard to like. Sometimes they're hard to reach. Sometimes they're hard to get through to because they're always doing this. Right? Now, before you judge, I've seen some of a lot of you doing this too, so, okay? But here's the thing. My experience has been, although it's not very much experience, but my experience has been that young people relate to people of an older generation much better than they could relate to people of the next generation above them. Does that make sense? While a youth pastor has the energy, has the teaching, has the education to minister to young people, the older generation has wisdom that a lot of young people, despite their attitude, are looking for. A lot of young people are looking for people who have experience, people who have wisdom, to come alongside them and to mentor them. To talk to them. You may not understand the jargon. You may not understand the words they say. I don't know half the stuff my kids talk about. And I'm not that much older than they are. But you can spend time with them. You can share with them what you know. You can share with them the experiences. You can tell them what a record is, because they don't know what records are, okay? They don't even know what cassette tapes are. You can tell them what cassette tapes are. But here's the thing. God's not finished with you yet. Next slide, please. God is not finished with you yet. If your life is a wreck, Jesus wants to draw you close to him and transform you. Next slide. But if your life is just the way you like it, but the world around you is changing, then think about this. Jesus is calling out to you to step into something new. Future generations need your wisdom and your support. The world is changing fast. I'm only 39 years old. Karen's 40 almost, so dumb. Next year. Well, no, this year. It's 2017. I'm only 39 years old, but the world is changing fast around me. I can imagine for a lot of people here, the world is just, what's going on? Here's the thing. Maybe Jesus is issuing you a new challenge. You've got the experience. You've been there. The world may be different, but God's principles are the same. God's word is the same. And it applies as much then as it applies today. Maybe the way we communicate it is different, but the principles are still there. And this is the thing that I want to just share my heart with everyone here. Don't give up on us. Don't give up on us. I know we're strange. I know we do weird things. But we need you. We need you. We need your wisdom. We need you to speak encouragement to us. We need you to help us to know what the right thing to do is. Because we may have the methods that it needs to reach the next generation, but we don't have the wisdom. My generation has the energy and the passion, but we don't have the knowledge that you possess. Don't give up on us. Don't give up on them. Not them specifically. Well, yes, them specifically. Don't give up on them. But don't give up on the millennial generation, because they need you. They need us. Don't give up, because God is not finished with us yet. He has big things in store for us. He is calling us to leave the nets, to leave the fish, to leave the boats, and draw close to him and say, what's next? What's next? He's calling us to walk away from what's comfortable and embrace the unknown and say, whatever it is that you have for me, Jesus, I want it. I want to do it. Now, be careful with that, because when you say that, then Jesus is going to say, okay, and you don't know what's coming next. But I can guarantee you that what is coming next is the best thing for you. And it may not be riches. It may not all be easy and happy, but it'll be the right thing. It'll be God's thing. Amen? Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you have called us to new and great things. We thank you, Father, that like Peter, you are there to restore us. You are there to work through our brokenness. You are there to teach us, to provide what we need, and we know that you're not finished with us yet. I ask, Lord, that you'll open our eyes to new possibilities. I ask, Lord, that you'll open our eyes to new adventures. I ask, Father, that you will help us to be aware of your moving in this place. Help us, Father, open our eyes to see what it is that you are doing. And in this new year, Lord, We don't ask you to bless what we are doing, but we ask, Lord, that you will let us be a part of what you are blessing. We ask, Lord, that you help us to see where you are and go where you are. We ask, Lord, that you help to make us aware of your movement and be there with you. We ask, Lord, that you will help us to draw closer to you. And if our life is a wreck, Lord, put it in order. And if everything is in order, Lord, shake it up. Because we want to follow you with everything we have. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Will you stand and worship with us this morning, if you are able? We're going to sing Oceans. He calls us out upon the waters. Amen. Are we willing to go? The song says, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let that be the prayer of your heart this morning. Lead me, Jesus, where there's no borders, where it's just trusting in you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
And you.
Father, that you call us yours. Lord Jesus, we just ask as we leave this place this morning that your joy would be our strength. In Jesus' name. We're going to sing one more song. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen? Amen. Amen. Though my tears may fall, my song will rise. My song will rise to you. Though my heart may fail, my song will rise. My song will rise to you. While there's breath in my lungs, I will praise you, Lord. In the dead night, I'll lift my eyes to you. When the waters rise, I'll lift my eyes to you. While there's hope in this heart, I will praise you, Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness of death, in the shadows of sin, the joy of the Lord is my strength. When I cannot see you with my eyes, let my faith arise to you. When I cannot feel your hand in mine, let my faith arise to you. God of mercy and love, I will praise you, Lord. Oh, you shine with glory, Lord of light, I feel alive with you. In your presence now I come alive, I am alive to you. There is strength when I say, I will praise you, Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness of death, in the shadows of sin, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness of death, in the shadows of sin, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You are our strength, Jesus. When sorrow comes my way, you're the shield around me. Always you remain like courage in the fight. I hear you call my name. Jesus, I am coming, walking on the way, reaching for your light. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows of me, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. Do you believe that? That the joy of the Lord can be your strength? When the darkness comes, you can still dance. When the shadows come, you can still sing. Because he is that courage that gives you the fight to move on. Amen? Sing that one more time. When sorrow comes my way, you're the shield about me. Amen? When sorrow comes my way, you're the shield around me. Always you remain like courage in the fight. I hear you call my name. Jesus, I am coming, walking on the way, reaching for your light. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of my Lord is my strength. Last time! The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord can be your strength today. Amen. Amen. Go in the love of the Lord and he'll go with you. Have a good day and happy new year. Yeah.